Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of James. Today's sermon is titled, Hear, Receive, and Do, and is based on James 1, 22 through 25. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of James, to the letter of James, James chapter 1. We continue our preaching series through the book of James today. We'll be reading verses 16 through 25 of James chapter 1. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1072. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at verse 21 of James chapter 1, and today we'll be looking at verses 22 through 25 as God speaks to us his life-giving word which connects us to the risen Christ, the one who is our life. James chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ezekiel was a popular preacher. We heard that in our Old Testament reading even this morning. And so there are popular preachers today. And there are ones whom we enjoy listening to who perhaps have exceedingly excellent gifts in terms of expositing the Word of God and communicating that Word. But it's easy to, as it were, be titillated and to be satisfied with only hearing. And in our Old Testament reading in Ezekiel chapter 33, God takes to task his people for being mere hearers of the word of God and not doers of the word of God. That was about the year 600 BC, and things don't really change, do they? Here we are in the book of James, some 600 plus years after the prophet Ezekiel was writing, and there is the same challenge which God's people are facing. Perhaps loving to hear, but not so eager to do. We have been spending time carefully working through the first chapter of James, and we have heard the call to be swift to hear. We have heard the call last Lord's Day to not only be swift to hear, but to be eager to receive the word of God. But today, God says there is something more. Something more. God tests the genuineness of our faith as it responds to the word of God. It's not enough to just be a hearer of the word of God or even just a receiver of the word of God. No, the passage before us today, God tells us that we need to be committed to do what God says. Indeed, genuine faith is not only hearing and receiving, but it is committed to doing. And so, God tests the genuineness of my faith, of your faith today as it relates to his holy word. And today, as we look at verses 22 through 25, we see that genuine faith puts into practice God's word. Genuine faith puts into practice God's word. How do we see this in the passage which is before us? Well, God sets before us three things. Three things in these verses, verses 22 through 25. First of all, he puts before us a convicting admonition. Secondly, he puts before us a memorable illustration. And thirdly, he puts before us a blessed description. And so God tells to you, his people today, you who are gathered together today to meet with him, he tells you that genuine faith puts into practice God's word. First of all, a convicting admonition. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here is a straightforward admonition, a straightforward command. Don't just hear what I say, God says, but do it. What are the two great commands which God gives to the entire human race? Love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To hear that requirement which God sets forth for all of humanity is right away to convict us. Convict us of how we fall short. We don't love God supremely with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And if this was all that God said to us, and this was our only hope, that if we did this perfectly, God would accept us, our situation would be desperate indeed. But we hear, and we receive. And what should we do? What should we do in light of this standard which all fall short of, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Well, if this was all that God had said, we would be in a desperate situation. But this isn't all that he has said. No. God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his gracious provision of a Savior. And we hear those glad tidings. I pray you have received those glad tidings, but are you acting upon those glad tidings by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, resting upon him and receiving him as he is freely offered to you in the gospel, seeing your sin as that which indeed is offensive to your Creator and turning from it and turning unto the Savior? We hear the words of Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We hear, I pray you receive that word, but you must act upon it. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to receive. You need to act upon it. We hear the words of John the Baptist. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. We hear, I pray you receive that word, and that it stirs you to respond in living faith and genuine repentance. Oh, I do not love God like I should, and I do not love my neighbor as I should, but God proclaims to me there is mercy. Mercy to be found in my provision. And he speaks to us the word of the truth of the gospel. And through that word, we hear the glad tidings of salvation through Christ alone. And that word connecting us to Jesus Christ is the implanted word, which indeed regenerates us, births us again to new life in Jesus Christ. The word of truth gets down, drills down into my very heart. Light dispels darkness. The lost is found. The dead are made alive. I receive and rest upon Jesus alone. I cease all work and I rest upon his work and his work alone. We sing, your works, O Christ, not mine, speak peace and pardon to my soul. And now what? Now what, if indeed the word of truth spoken of in verse 18 has begotten you again so that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, if the word of truth has been heard by you and received by you and it's an implanted word which is bringing forth fruit to the glory of God, what does it mean to respond to that word? To not just hear and receive, but to do that word. Oh, to be connected to Christ is to have a new love. A new gratitude arising out of new life in Jesus. A new disposition, a new direction, a new master who calls the shots. And we in gratitude and thanksgiving say, not my will be done, but yours. For you are my Savior. You are my Lord. Oh, there is new purpose and new empowerment for the one who has not only heard the word of God, but has received it and is responding to it in spirit-wrought faith and repentance. Set free from the curse of the law in order to be set free to now follow a new master. But right here, it's right here that God says, be careful. Be careful. Be careful lest you misuse and abuse what I have said. Yes, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done it all, but be careful that you don't therefore conclude that this is now the basis for you saying, therefore there is nothing for me to do. That is, there is a freedom to go do whatever I want. Oh, yes, it's nice to hear sermons. It's nice to hear a preacher expound the word of God and to be a good orator. But it doesn't really matter because Christ has done it all. Why should I see that this is applicable to my life in any way, shape, or form? It's enough to just hear. It's enough to just receive. Hearing is all that is needed. Christ has done it all, and I can now go and do my own thing without care or worry. But God says, if you're thinking this way, you are in serious danger. You're in danger of being deceived. That's what verse 22 says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceived about what? Deceived about your standing before God, your Creator. Deceived about your status before the judge of all. That's what God says, and He admonishes you, He admonishes me today. And there's an critically important truth which is told to us here. On the one hand, not one of you can be saved by your works. Not one of you can achieve a right standing before the judge of all the earth by anything that you do. Not one of you can be accepted into the family of God on the basis of what you do. On the one hand, that truth stands, and it is an immovable truth. But on the other hand, at the same time, the truth of Scripture is if one is truly united to Jesus Christ, has freely received pardon and forgiveness on the basis of Christ's work, if one is united to Jesus and has the promise of glory and has been adopted into God's family and is a possessor of everlasting life, if one is made alive in Him, this will be evidenced. This will be evidenced by a faith that puts into practice God's word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Think with me, even one who is converted at the 11th hour, is there not evidence? Evidence of regeneration, of the new birth, of union with Jesus Christ in one converted at the 11th hour? Think with me. Think with me of one of the thieves on the cross, who in being nailed to a Roman cross and suffering execution for his wicked deeds by the Roman government, as he gazed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he was changed. Changed from reviling and scorning Jesus to now seeing that Jesus was indeed the righteous one who had done no wrong. Changed from joining in his companion, the other thief on the cross, in casting insult at Jesus, to now defending Jesus and rebuking his fellow conspirator. Was there not fruit even in the 11th hour as he prays in faith, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom? Was there not a doing which was evidenced even in this one saved at the 11th hour as he called upon his comrade also to repent and to believe in Jesus, the promised Messiah who was come to establish his everlasting kingdom? Oh, there is always fruit. There is always doing which follows being made alive in Jesus Christ. Our doing doesn't contribute to our salvation in terms of our right standing before God or our status in God's family. But our doing is the evidence that we have been pardoned, justified, and freely adopted into God's family. Indeed, one who has been made alive in Jesus Christ, irresistibly drawn to the Savior, who cannot take her eyes off of him, is one who desires to live in the deepest gratitude for what the Savior has done. Christ's mercy motivates. Christ's redemption rouses. Love leads. Love leads all those connected to Christ to want to follow him. Oh yes, none follows Jesus perfectly in this world. We fall and fail daily in our sins and in our transgressions. But the one who is united to Jesus Christ is grieved in his heart, is troubled in her heart, and comes to the place for cleansing. Deals with sin at the God-appointed place of Calvary's cross and the empty tomb, the throne of grace in heaven itself. And here then, God speaks to us today and he says, genuine faith puts into practice my word. Hear my convicting admonition. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves and the deception leads to a bitter end of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so today, God tests the genuineness of our faith as it relates to his holy word. God shows us a convicting admonition. He sets it before us. But secondly, he sets before us a memorable illustration. A memorable illustration. God doesn't just admonish us today. He as it were, put some salt and pepper on it and some seasoning and says, okay, let me show you what this looks like. Let me see if you are grasping what I am saying. And in verse 23, we read, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Here's the memorable illustration that God sets before us, the man and the mirror. He looks, he sees, he goes away, and he forgets what he saw. What's the point? What's being illustrated? Here is a hearer, but no doer. Now, we can come up with any number of outlandish and embarrassing examples to drive this illustration home. Can we not? Let's just think about it for a moment. Here's the man who is shaving in the morning and he cuts himself in 7 different places. He needs a new razor, doesn't he? He does. But there are 7 little cuts on his face from shaving in the morning. Now he has a very important meeting with the CEO of the company later on. That's why he wanted to be freshly shaven. And so as he's there, he takes a little piece of toilet paper and he puts one here 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 and he puts one right here and puts one right here. And he looks in the mirror and then he walks away. And he forgets what he saw. And he shows up for his meeting with the CEO with seven little pieces of toilet paper on his face. Embarrassing, perhaps the consequences aren't so great, but we realize that this is the sort of illustration that God wants to, as it were, drive home. The woman who is putting the makeup on and her mascara, as she puts it around the eyes, slips as the child walks by and a big streak goes down the face like this, a big black mark, and she looks in the mirror, oh yeah, I gotta get to that, but Johnny needs some help, I gotta get him breakfast, and she forgets. And she goes out with this big, long black line down her face. Or we could think of something that's much more silly and maybe more gross, the big booger, which is sticking in your nose. You see it. Something distracts you. You walk away. You forget it. The teenager with the great big pimple sees it, does nothing about it. Walks away. Embarrassing, right? All these things. And we can smile about these things. But God gives a memorable illustration. Here's what the person who hears but doesn't do can be compared to. God's word is like a mirror showing something to us. Showing something to us about ourselves, not just about the appearance of our face, but the health of our soul. And we look into the Word of God, and it is as a mirror that shows us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us areas that need to be put to death and areas which need to be cultivated to live in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And we look diligently into that Word. We hear it and we give our attention to it, but then we forget as we walk away, and we don't take that picture with us, and it has no practical bearing on our lives whatsoever, and it doesn't lead to just embarrassment. God says it leads to deception, self-deception, self-deception. And so one looks into the Word of God and goes away and forgets. There's no change. Not a single difference is made in the practical carrying out of life. There's no panting after God, for God is irrelevant in the workplace or in the home or in the marriage or in the parenting. There's no change in posture towards others. I continue to lie and to covet and to lust and to deceive and to swindle and to dishonor just like I always did, and I'm not convicted about it. Oh, I see it in the Word of God. I hear it from the pulpit on the Lord's Day morning and evening, but it doesn't impact me because immediately after hearing it, the birds swoop down and take that seed of the word out of my heart and it bears no fruit. And so God gives us this memorable illustration lest it should be a description of you. Lest it should be a description of me. And I want to point something out here in terms of this memorable illustration. The problem with this man who looks in a mirror and sees his reflection and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is, the problem is not with his looking. The problem is with his forgetting. He looks, and we need to have a clear understanding of what God is saying here. We think of mirrors made of glass with a reflective material behind them. Mirrors like that were not invented till the 14th century. So what was a mirror in the first century? It was a polished piece of metal. Brass, perhaps silver, perhaps gold, if you were very wealthy. And they didn't work very well. So you had to really carefully look into that polished piece of metal, and you had to look this way, you had to look this way, you had to look that way, and you had to be very careful in your looking. And so God here in this illustration is not saying to us that the problem is with the looking or to apply it with the hearing. The problem isn't with the hearing. The problem is walking away from the hearing and immediately forgetting what God said and how you needed to change in light of what God has said. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, this is particularly unsettling because this means that the best student in the Bible class who diligently looks into the Word of God, who is able to answer all of the questions of the teacher, who is able to give even insightful commentary on the meaning of the phrase and on the order of the grammar and the implications of what is said, just might be the one who is being spoken of here. And that's unsettling. That even the best student can fall into what God here is exposing. That's convicting. That's very convicting. Because the one who is the best student sees his sinful self and beholds his gracious Savior in the Word of God and yet goes on his way as if he was never exposed to either. And God says, my beloved brethren, let this never be spoken of you. Sometimes in our conservative, confessionally reformed circles, we can get the idea that doing and obeying and growing in sanctification means merely growing in knowledge. God will have none of it. Yes, part of sanctification is growing in knowledge. But if that's where sanctification ends in its definition, that I'm able to parse out theology according to Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology and to spar with those who disagree with me, and that that is as far as my sanctification goes, God says, beware. Beware. Do not allow your definition of growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to be collapsed into growth in intellectual knowledge. Because you'll be just like this man. Not just with 7 pieces of toilet paper on your face. But one who is deceived to the destruction of his own soul. And so today, God's word comes and in some sense it hits hard, right? God doesn't pull any punches when he speaks to us. He tells us that our faith and the genuineness of it needs to be tested with regard to how you and I respond to his word, that genuine faith in Jesus Christ, union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection puts into practice God's word. He gives us a convicting admonition. He gives us a memorable illustration. And thirdly, he sets before us a blessed description. The contrast. Verse 25. Here's the contrast with the man in the mirror. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here is a blessed description of one who doesn't only hear and receive, but one who also does. Note, he looks into the Word of God as well. The contrast isn't in looking. They both look. The contrast is in his abiding in the Word. He abides in it, and the Word of God abides in him. You see that? That's the contrast. They both look. They both even look intently. They both even look diligently. But only one abides in the Word and has the Word abide in him because he or she is connected, united to Jesus. And therefore, when he or she gets up from looking into the Word and departs, he or she takes that Word with him or her. The Word of God is with him or her because he or she is with the Word of God. Here's the contrast. Abiding in it and with it, and it abiding in him and with him. He continues to render service to Christ in his Word as he goes forth from the Word. It's Psalm 1. We sang it. Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. There is not an hour of the day wherein he or she is not with the Word and the Word with him or her. Now, does this mean perfectionism? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not what God is setting forth here. The Word, though, is with you, and it is doing its work. The Word does its work constantly to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to train in righteousness, because that Word is with you. And that Word, as it does its work of teaching and reproving and correcting and training in righteousness, is so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so here is the blessed portrait of one who is not merely a hearer, but a doer. The Word is doing the work. It's just like Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God there spoke to his people of old as they were on the verge of entering into the promised land, as they were on the Transjordan side and about to enter into the land of promise. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says this, "Hear, O Israel, listen, listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be where? In your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the Word must abide with you to do its work, to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to bring healing to the broken bones which are broken by the convicting Word of God, by the Spirit of God, healing through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you might be trained and equipped for every good work. We, you, I are to cultivate an unforgettable looking at God's Word, abiding in it, and it abiding in you. And the importance of this is because it's the Word which connects you to Jesus. To Jesus. So that the work of his cross can be brought into your heart to crucify your ongoing indwelling sins. And the resurrection of Christ can be brought into your heart to raise you to newness of life each day. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's the word which connects us to Christ, in Christ. Yes. And as then, God challenges you today to not only look into His Word, but to abide in it and for it to abide in you. What do we see? Verse 25 is interesting. But he who looks into, it doesn't say the Word of God, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Here we're told that God's law is complete, lacking nothing. It has a perfection which goes beyond what anything can. God's word is and has all that you and I need. It's morally perfect, revealing God and His holy character, and it's practically perfect, exceedingly broad. No area of life that it does not speak to. But note what it is called, the perfect law of liberty, of freedom. It's interesting, isn't it? When God revealed His law at Mount Sinai, was it to bring His people into bondage? Or did He give His law to a people who had been brought out of bondage? I trust you know it's the second. They were in slavery, but now they are brought out of slavery, and God gives them the perfect law of liberty. And in Christ, the law is no longer a minister of death, but it is a guide for the grateful. And the law of God sets forth what freedom from sin and freedom from deception looks like. Even where the law restrains us, it restrains us so that we might know what true liberty is, true freedom. We are bombarded in this world by a misdefinition of freedom, by a misdefinition of liberty. It's prevalent in our country. And the misdefinition goes like this. I want to be free to do whatever I want, whenever I want, without you telling me what to do. That is not freedom. That's bondage. That's licentiousness. That is bondage to evil, to my own corrupt heart. What's true freedom? What's true liberty? It's the freedom that God has. God is the most perfectly free being in existence. What does that mean? Does that mean He's free to do anything? What do you think? No. There are things God can't do. Did you know that? God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot deceive. God cannot tempt you with evil. There are things God can't do because He's perfectly free. He's perfectly free to do His holy will. And perfect freedom consists in doing what is honoring and glorifying to God. We long for it. Those who indeed are united to Jesus long for the day when they will be set free to perfectly love God without any hindrance, set free to only do that which is right without any deviation. Do you long for that? Do you long for that as a child of God? If you don't long for that today, oh, my heart goes out to you. Have you seen the deceitfulness of your own heart? Have you seen the loveliness of God's Son? Have you longed for the pardon and freedom from not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin and the presence of sin, which God promises to all who are in Jesus, who rest upon Him and Him alone? Hear then as we come to a close, as God sets before us a blessed description, we recognize these closing words. The closing words are, this one is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Blessed, happy, fulfilled in what he or she does. It's just like what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who hear and receive and do because their hearts have been conquered by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Blessed are you. Blessed are you in the doing. Don't miss that. We often think, well, I don't feel like doing it. And I won't do it until I feel it. God says, blessed are you in the doing of it. Do, and you will experience the blessing. And so today, you've heard a preacher. I don't know if he's a popular preacher. I don't know if he certainly isn't a prophet like Ezekiel. And there are many other more eloquent preachers out there. But you've heard a preacher. Don't be like the hearers in Ezekiel 33. Don't be like the man in the mirror. Receive the convicting admonition. Remember the man in the mirror. And be drawn to the blessed description of the one who is in Jesus Christ, a sinner, saved by grace, making baby steps in progress in the Christian life, being conformed to Jesus, dying to sin, living to righteousness, all in gratitude for what Jesus has done. This is where your focus needs to be today. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.